Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of this house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep his service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Thank you for joining us for another presentation of the Gospel Herald, a ministry of the Lancaster Seventh-day Adventist Church. We'd like to invite you to attend worship service with us each Sabbath morning. Sabbath school begins at about 9:30, and the worship service begins at about 11. If you'd like to receive copies of these audio presentations on CD, I'll be giving you that address in just a few minutes. Get your paper and pencil handy. We've just been reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 21 to 28. We'll also be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Put your finger there. We're going to be looking back and forth between the two for just a bit. In our last program, it was discovered that there were parallel passages in the book of Exodus and the book of Revelation. Today, we will be making a few more comparisons between those two books of the Bible. And now, reading from Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins, in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. There is something sobering about that pool of glistening blood. It's a picture that is beyond words. Like every other blood-stained moment in one's life, we are shocked by the images of bombings that we see around the world, in Palestine, Iraq, and other war-torn areas of the world. Images like these numb us with a sense of sorrow, awe, and uneasiness. They haunt our positive images of life when we see blood, lots of blood. Is it the blood itself where we are to focus our sight, or is there something else more compelling? Did the blood on the doorposts and lintels of the Israelite homes have any real significance? Did it actually save them from the hand of the destroyer? You may have, at one time or another, seen or participated in the butchering process where an animal is being killed for its flesh. Typically, the animal is stunned by some method, either by the blast of a gun or a hammer blow to the head. The carcass is then hung upside down, the throat is cut, and the blood runs neatly into a bucket. This was not the case of the lamb slain for the Passover and Exodus that we just read about. That animal was alive and kicking, struggling for life, and the blood sprayed everywhere. Can you imagine bowls of blood and hyssop leaving unsightly marks on the door frames? Then the family was to go inside and eat the lamb in silent expectation, because at midnight they would be delivered. But until midnight, and forever after midnight, they would be wrestling with the meaning of it all. Why should there be bloodstains on the doorposts of our family's home? Their salvation depended on being in a house marked with the blood of the Passover lamb. You can be sure it was a night when nobody slept. Throughout the land of Egypt, there was a cry of mourning. You can read about that in Exodus 12, verse 30. There was not a home in Egypt where someone had not died. The meaning of the blood spread on the doorposts became ever more real to the children of Israel, who heard that chilling cry rising from the Egyptian homes. As those Hebrew children left their homes, they could not help but see the blood-stained doorways on their houses. As they formed in groups and columns in preparation for leaving the land of Egypt, they could see house after house with the bloodstains on the doorposts and lintels, a visual reminder that blood bought deliverance that midnight. In these first moments of freedom, their minds were reeling with thoughts of the blood and the meaning of that blood. Centuries later, our minds too are drawn to the meaning of that blood. The fact of the matter is, you cannot read Exodus or Revelation without reading about crimson, liberating blood. It's a reality. How desperately our human family needs it. The passage we just read from Revelation 1 told us that Christ loves us and has released us from slavery to sin with His blood. Revelation 7 also talks about people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How can you ever think that dipping your garments in blood will ever make them white? Taking yourself, your very being, and immersing it in blood. There are pagans who do that very thing, immerse themselves in blood. But by this act, they are not washed clean from sin. In Revelation 22, we are told that it is only those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb who have a right to the tree of life and who may enter into the holy city. What is it about the blood that makes it efficient in removing sin? For the pagan, dipping in blood is a useless ritual. For the Hebrew in Egypt, it could also have been a useless ritual. But this part of God's gracious revealing of Himself to the world was the last in a series of 10 terrible plagues. 9 previous attempts of grace had been made to soften the hearts of the Egyptians, but they would not allow that softening to occur. Throughout this ordeal, Pharaoh's heart was only hardened against God. Like clay and wax left in the sun, the clay will become hardened. The wax is softened. The sun hasn't changed, but the character of the material on which it shines changes. The one becomes hard as a rock, the other becomes soft and pliable. Each plague, although painfully literal, was directed to challenge some aspect of the Egyptians' religious belief. The main issue was the contrast between the true God of heaven, who, we're told in the book of Hebrews, created all things and by whom all things consist, and the gods of Egypt, who made nothing but misery. They could neither see, nor hear, nor walk. These plagues, given in increasing intensity, were an expression of God's gracious mercy. He was giving the children of Egypt an opportunity to believe and to repent. That's why each judgment was given time to do its work. Opportunity was given for the Egyptians to recognize and give their service to the one true God of heaven, and many Egyptians did just that. The plague of darkness, in particular, was designed to bring pause for thought and quiet reflection. Darkness settled upon the land, so thick and black that it seemed a darkness which may be felt. Not only were the people deprived of light, but the atmosphere was very oppressive, so that breathing was even difficult. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The sun and moon were objects of worship to the Egyptians, and in this mysterious darkness, the people and their gods alike were smitten by the power that had undertaken the cause of the bondmen. Yet, fearful as it was, this judgment was an evidence of God's compassion and His unwillingness to destroy. He would give the people time for reflection and repentance before bringing upon them the last and most terrible of the plagues. These plagues were also given to soften the hearts of the Israelites. We're told in the Scripture that they didn't really want to leave Egypt, even though it was grinding and oppressive. But God was drawing them out of bondage with His patient, loving kindness. Were they drawn by the blood on that Passover night? Was it the blood that convinced them to leave their 400 years of bondage? No, but they began to see a loving, compassionate God. The Hebrew slaves, so miraculously favored, remember, they did have lights in their houses during the 3 days of darkness. They were becoming confident of deliverance. He wanted to give them hope and confidence and a knowledge of how powerless the gods of Egypt actually were. He wanted to give them hope and confidence that there was a God who heard their cry and who was very able to bring them out of bondage. These plagues were preachers. They preached to human hearts that were breaking under the crush of oppression, the crush of sin, the reality of a broken world. And God steps in and does something. Through 9 plagues, Pharaoh stubbornly resists the call of God. One last plague was to be poured out. Fear at last wrung from Pharaoh a further concession. At the end of the 3rd day of darkness, he called Moses and consented to the departure of the people, provided that the flocks and herds were permitted to remain. But Moses said, "There shall not an hoof be left behind." The king's anger burst forth beyond control. "Get thee from me," he cried. "Take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." The king dared not harm Moses, for the people looked upon him as the only one alone who possessed power to remove the plagues. They wanted the Israelites to leave Egypt. It was the king and the priests who opposed to the last the demands of Moses. Now, if you have your paper and pencil handy, you can write down the address where you can get your free copy of this presentation. Send your request to The Gospel Herald, P.O. Box 159, Gordonsville, Tennessee, 38563. Please ask for the presentation by the date it is broadcast. Again, that address for your free copy of this audio program on CD is Gospel Herald, P.O. Box 159, Gordonsville, Tennessee, 38563. The judgment of which Egypt had first been warned was to be the last visited. God is long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. He has a tender care for the beings formed in His image. If the loss of their harvests and their flocks and herds had brought Egypt to repentance, the children would not have been smitten. But the nation had stubbornly resisted the divine command, and now the final blow was about to fall. Before the execution of this sentence, the Lord, through Moses, gave direction to the children of Israel concerning their departure from Egypt, and especially for their preservation from the coming judgment. Each family, alone or in connection with others, was to slay a lamb or a kid without blemish, and with a bunch of hyssop, sprinkle its blood on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, that the destroying angel, coming at midnight, might not enter that dwelling. By obedience, the people were to give evidence of their faith. So it is today with all who hope to be saved by the merits of the blood of Christ. We should realize that we ourselves have something to do in securing our salvation. While it is Christ only that can redeem us from the penalty of transgression, we are to turn from sin to obedience. Man is saved only by faith, not by works, not by obedience to the commandments of God. Yet his faith must be shown by his works and obedience. God has given his Son to die as your redemption from sin. He has manifested the light of truth, the way of life. He has given every opportunity, ordinances, and privileges. And now we must cooperate with these saving agencies. We must appreciate and use the helps that God has provided. Believe and obey all the divine requirements.